complete the rest of this final section lesson titled Walking in Wisdom. The gentlemen in the back are going to be walking through with last week's outline. It is the same as last week, so if you do still have yours, perfect. If not, no problem. Just let the guys know, and they'll give you another outline. And we will finish today. We will make it. We might even make it with some time left over, and I think that would be quite all right or quite okay. So just a quick refresher. We'll start where we started last week, but we will move at a much higher rate of speed. We will make sure that we get your 2 points filled out so you're right on track. And I also want to mention again that this book that we're going through, this study, is 3 sections of 4 chapters. So this is the 8th chapter, or essentially the end of the middle section of this book, where we are starting to put maybe some rubber to the road, if you will. As a reminder, again, the first section, we talked a lot about ourselves and recognizing the evil within and understanding that of ourselves within us, nothing good can come from that. And we're starting to now acknowledge that, understanding that the good that can come from within us is put there by the Spirit of God. And our call is to be obedient to that Spirit. And turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We'll recite and read again, and understanding that we are called to be more than just hearers of the word, but to also be doers. So James chapter 1, we'll read real quickly verses 21 through 25. The Bible says in verse 21, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Anybody know what superfluity means? What does that phrase mean, superfluity of naughtiness? That's word for word what's in the center of my Bible here. Overflowing of wickedness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Verses 24 and 25 almost sum up this study here, giving the warning and the understanding that you can't just look at yourself in the glass and then go on your own way. That's doing it in and of yourself. It's not going to work. We won't be blessed. We won't be successful. But verse 25 says, "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of the Lord, and continueth therein, meditate therein, he then will not forget that word, and will essentially become a doer." And our last point, we'll essentially talk about this last sentence in verse 25. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, we thank you for the ability to start a new week here. And Father, we pray that we would be helped this morning during this short Bible study. But Father, most of all, we pray that our heart and our intentions for coming to your house this morning is to worship you, to praise you, Father, and to remember all that you have done for us, Father, and that we would be edified and edify each other as we rehearse and remember all that. Father, I pray that you would bless this short time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for quick review, we started last week in starting to understand that there is not just a hearing that we are called to be as far as Christians. We want to be doers as well. And I wanted to be careful to give credit to who's actually doing the doing, as we've already stated. If you're doing something good, or that will and desire to do something good doesn't come from us, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And it is our challenge or our call to be obedient to that Spirit. We said that we understood by now Christianity is essentially a relationship with God, and it is not a system of rules. What's also clear to us at this point That sanctification is a cooperative venture between God and us. It's not man's idea, it's God's, and he is sovereign in setting it up that way. We rehearsed that the Holy Spirit is the key player, not only in the hearing aspect of gaining the Christ-like wisdom of a renewed mind, but he is also the central to the doing aspect. Our doing is to be a response of obedience to that Holy Spirit, who will give us the energy or energize us to fulfill. That's the grace that we talked about. Every believer has the Spirit's presence. Every believer, every saved man and woman has the Spirit's presence in his life, but not every believer has the Spirit's power. We talked about Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We talked about what the word filled means in that verse. Again, not relating to a quantity or a volume of the Spirit, but more of a control or an influence. We wanted to be influenced, controlled by the Spirit. Remember, we likened that to the phrase that so-and-so was filled with rage. That moment and that time in that person's life, anger was controlling their actions. That's what we're being called to in Ephesians 5:18, to be controlled, to be influenced by the Spirit of God. We understood that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God produces a will or a desire to do what pleases God within us. Again, repeating, which means if we have any desire to please God or do right, God's Spirit put that there. God's Spirit doesn't create a desire in us for something that can't be accomplished. It might commonly be an excuse or a cop-out that we might give ourselves, but if God has put a desire to do something right and good for him, he will give us the resources and the ability to accomplish it. He will always give us everything we need to do whatever he asks us to do. That's grace. The first point on the outline was the basics of obedience, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at some examples of obedience. We talked about John, who was lying and wanted to stop lying for the wrong intentions or the wrong reasons. True obedience is a humble response to God. That was letter A. Remember, we rehearsed in Isaiah 66, what arrests the attention of God? We talked about all the fancy things that man in this day and age has been able to create. None of that will get our Lord's attention. But verse 2 of Isaiah 66, "But to this man," the Lord speaking, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Obedience is a humble response to God. It's also a loving relationship with God. Obedience is a loving relationship with God. Each day we're either obeying our flesh and pleasing who? Ourselves. Or we are obeying the Spirit and pleasing God. A love relationship is at the heart of our obedience. We always please the one we love the most. Obedience, we ended last week saying, is a reflection of the heart. Obedience is a reflection of the heart. So maybe now 3 weeks ago, the third chapter of this middle section talked about hearing, which had two focal points to it. It was attention, which is choosing to listen to God, and meditation, which is choosing to think like God. These last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the doing aspect of our walk with God. And the first point that we just finished was obedience, which is choosing to obey God. Today, we'll talk about endurance, which is choosing to persevere for God. So number two, the basics of endurance. Endurance, letter A, is continued obedience, even under pressure. So we just got done talking about obedience. We're moving on to the second point, yet the second point brings us right back to the first point, obedience. Endurance is continued obedience to God, even under pressure. I think there's no better biblical example than those heroes of the faith outlined in Hebrews 11 who continued doing right, even though it cost many of them their lives. Their circumstances did not affect their ability to endure for God. Their interests or their lusts were not allowed in their lives to affect their conviction to endure for the Lord. They pressed on. They kept going. Phil, well, just going through. A couple weeks ago, we got to have a family weekend away. And it was quick, but it was really, really fruitful. I enjoyed it. I mean, there's like three different illustrations that I've been able to reflect on just in my experience with my family. And I thank God for that. But we took the boys. The intention was to go to Sacramento and go to the train museum. And we had some rewards from using hotels.com. We even got a free night stay in the Embassy Suites that was not too far from Old Town Sacramento. It's literally next door. On the way there, I realized that this hotel was a mile straight down the road to the state capitol. Literally, the hotel is on the same road, and it's just a mile down. I thought, how cool. I've never seen the state capitol building in person. Let's go. Becky thought that was a good idea. We agreed. We got to the hotel with enough daylight left on that day with no real plan, so we said, let's do it. We loaded up the stroller and ventured downtown Sacramento with four children. Wouldn't you know, we made it a half a mile before Jacob advised us he was done. Between his hunger and his legs or his feet, he was done. He wasn't going to make it anymore. I couldn't understand that. Jacob, how could you already be done? You know, what immediately comes to my mind is, you don't seem to have a problem staying on your feet and walking all around Disneyland when we're there. Do you know the average person, the average family walks how many miles in Disneyland? 8 to 12 is what I found in a little research. So let's average it and say 10. I guarantee you the Sorrentino family sails past 10 because I want to see the cast member open the gate and I want to see him lock the gate. At $100 a ticket, I want to be there the whole day. I want to make sure that we're getting everything we can out of it, right? My children, for the most part, don't seem to disagree with that either. Between the attractions, the rides, the shows, the food, they're in. They're good. They're ready to go the whole day. So how does that work? Jacob, how come you can be on your feet all day there in the sun with no break, but you can't walk a half a mile without complaining? And we're only trying to go a mile to begin with? You know, I don't want to be mean to Jacob. I love Jacob. He's very vocal, and that's why I have a lot of experiences with him. He shares what's on his mind and his heart almost prematurely, like his father. But the reality there is there's a lot of joy and anticipation in a little boy's heart and mind when he's in Disneyland, even in mine, right? We're looking forward to what we receive, the experience that we receive by being in a park or in a place like that. How do we get that joy and anticipation in our hearts and minds every day? So that when it comes time to being called to endure, we don't want to call it quits after a half a mile of walking in the shoes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we endure? How do we go on so long? Let us be consumed with joy and anticipation of fulfilling the will of God, living for Him, that we become oblivious to the fact that the world is in complete opposition to living a life for Christ. Instead of being defeated by the lusts of our flesh, we are enduring for Christ by the energizing grace given to us from our obedience to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we just rehearsed, God will not call us to something that we cannot do. If He's calling us, we are able by His grace. His grace is always sufficient. Our Lord Himself demonstrated the sustained obedience that lies at the heart of endurance. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 speaks to this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He what? He humbled Himself. What was the first point of obedience? It's a humble response to God. He humbled Himself. Christ humbled Himself and became what? Obedient unto death. What kind of death? Even the death of the cross. Those are our first two points right there. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's the blessing that's coming. And given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Endurance is continued obedience to God, even under pressure. But how do you do it? Well, if we've started with the right humble obedience to God, that's demonstrating the reflection of our heart, or our love to God. Those, again, are the points that what? Arrest the attention of God, and he will turn to us and what? Energize us. Give us his grace to endure. Endurance, letter B, is a submission to the Father that demonstrates itself in obedience. Cross-death type obedience. The ultimate display of obedience by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kind of endurance that the Father honored, it's not the stubborn self-will of a person who refuses to give in because he believes he is right. It's an absolute submission to the one who loved us most. It is the believer's refusal to betray the Father by looking out for himself. Who do we love most? We serve the one we love the most. This endurance is only possible when the believer possesses the humility to submit his obedience to the Holy Spirit, just like we discussed. Once we humbly submit ourselves to the obedience of the Holy Spirit, we are given the grace to endure. God honored his son's endurance. I'm going to read these five, six different verses here. It's amazing the dedication and the commitment, the humility, the obedience that Christ demonstrated in his short time in ministry on this earth. John 4:34 says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always those things that please him." John 8:29. "I honor my Father and I seek not mine own glory. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I lay down my life. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." You know, we might think that God can expect this of his Son, but he can't expect all of that from us. But the truth is, he can and he does. John 6:38 read, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that hath sent me." I would be as bold as to say we could probably change that. It says something along the lines of, "I have been saved not to do mine own will, but the will of him that saved me." This delight to do the will of the Father is what Paul is commanding when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We just got a snapshot, a picture of Christ's mind in those five or six different verses where he rehearsed over and over his purpose for being here. That was Christ's mind. He understood with the purpose that it required his humble obedience to the will of the Father to carry out his purpose. Paul is saying that's the mind you must put on to carry out the will of the Father. Trying not to confuse the will of Christ, the will of God, with what Christ actually did. Because see, God's not calling us to physically lay our life down on the cross. He is calling us, like he called Christ, to humbly submit to his will, which is to share the gospel. It's to share the truth of what Christ's heart is. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." With a humble obedience, the Spirit's leading in our lives, we are given the grace to endure. We are called to endure, and we can endure. And there's a blessing that follows that. We are not Christ-like simply for being moral or ethical. It's not simply possessing more knowledge of biblical content or principles. It's not replacing old habits with new ones, being and doing good. Christ-likeness is the manifestation of the fruit of God's Spirit in the life of a believer beholding the glory of God. The result of that process is a grown-up Christian who is in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we read in Ephesians 4:13, that stature, as we read in Philippians 2, is in the form of a servant. Point three, number three, is the blessing of grown-up Christianity. When listening to God is followed by a reflection on God's word so that we begin to think like God, we are then hearing. When obeying his words and enduring them, because they are his words, they drive us to being faithful unto death. We are doing his will and are living wisely. This is called mature, grown-up Christianity. While living on this earth, Christ exemplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Holy Spirit and in perfect fellowship with God. His submission and dependence on the Father and his sacrificial ministry to others summed up the perfect ideal Paul called the form of a servant. The designation servant may not mean much to us in modern times, but Paul, who was speaking to first century believers, this meant a lot. It was filled with meaning. Slaves in the ancient world were valued for two basic qualities. To be a servant worth your salt, if you will, you had to possess these two qualities. And these two qualities we easily see in our Lord and Savior. The first was a responsiveness to the needs of others. Christ, being in the form of a servant, not only emulated this character of serving others, but he preached it to his disciples. Matthew 23 says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Mark 9:35 says, "And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desireth to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all." John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." In these passages, Christ taught that those most exalted in his scheme of events had attitudes of otherness. Their energies and concerns were not with themselves and how others could serve them, but how they could be a blessing to someone else. None of that comes natural. None of that comes out of our own will. A useful first century slave did not hide. He did not sit around in the shadows of the room hoping that nobody would call upon him to be of assistance or help. A servant of the first century time knew that to be of any value to his owner, he needed to be responsive to the needs of others. He was right in the middle of the action, washing feet, filling water pots, tutoring children, working in the fields, running errands, and so forth. God's attributes of love, compassion, kindness, patience, and mercy, when manifested in the life of a believer beholding the glory of God, result in Christ-like service to others. It's grown-up Christianity. It seems like to be higher in God's hierarchy, we have to be lower. We have to be willing to be a servant. Be the second point of a first century slave was not only the responsiveness to the needs of others, but response to the will of others. Catch the difference there? Responsiveness to the needs of others and then responsive to the will of others. Is there a difference? There's a difference. Typically, can a need be seen by somebody else? We can understand that so-and-so has a need, this person has a need. we would understand that it would be a good thing, it would be a right thing to meet or help somebody meet a need that they have in their life. Basic, right? Elementary. We all confident with that? What's the difference then in being responsive to the will of another? What is the will of another? Will is what their drive, their ambition, what they want to do, their intentions, their hopes. Is that always pure? Well, the will of our Father is, but that's not what this example of being a servant is talking about here. It's the will of others. So if a first century slave was best at emulating these two characteristics, was it always a good deal? Probably not. There is no doubt about the obedience required of these slaves. They belonged to someone else and were expected to carry out the wishes of their master without complaining or backtalk. This aspect of servanthood is often overlooked in our free-thinking democratic society. By this definition, many believers are not very good servants. They do not respond well to the will of their masters. The spirit of this age preaches that if you do not like the will of your master, it's all right to ignore it or even defy it. You're being, you're over-exaggerating. I don't think so. If you've watched the news, I think it's pretty obvious how people feel that they can, resist the authority of law enforcement, retaliate against the calling of these officers. That's a complete disobedience. That's defying the authority, the will that's been called by these officials. Our current day and age preaches that it's okay. You need to stick up for yourself. This behavior is unchristlike. A real servant of the first century would submit even to unreasonable masters with a single-minded humility that adorned the gospel they professed. The truth is, life's circumstances are not always going to be fair. Humility and submission to Christ is our service and our servanthood. When we were at the train museum, it was our second time there. There was a new, I guess if you want to call it an attraction, there was a new attraction there they had on the second floor that we didn't see the first time that we were there. And it was a simulator of a high-speed train that travels, I think, well over 200 miles an hour. And it was pretty neat. We walked up to it, and it's a literal life, real-size cockpit or cabin of what the high-speed train is. And in front of that is this monitor, this screen, that's probably the width of where the choir stands up here. I don't know, what's that, 100 inches, 80, 90 inches? It's a really large screen, and from edge to edge, you have visibility or view of the track. And when you're sitting inside the cabin with the frame of the train, all you can see is what's allowed to be seen through those windows, and that screen well covers it. So, I mean, it was pretty well done. It was pretty neat. So immediately, Jacob's like, I got to do it. I got to be in line to do this. I want to experience this. It was, I don't know, maybe 2 minutes long, and there's 2-3 kids ahead of him. And so we got to, you get to see it from the outside 2-3 different times before your kid gets to experience it. The excitement maybe starts to wear off for the parent, but the kid is, no, he's ready to go. He wants to see it. I'm looking, there's no movement in the seat. Nothing happens in the seat. There's a lever there, but it doesn't do anything. I'm thinking, man, this is just a glorified seat in front of a really big television. I'll find you a YouTube video, Jacob. I'll show you what this is like, man. I was losing appreciation for it quick, but I knew that Jacob wanted it. He was ready for it. His little brother and sister, they had no clue, had no interest. They were walking about somewhere else. So I'm sitting there, part paying attention to Jacob waiting in line, but more so paying attention to Olivia and Aaron that are running around. And Jacob was next. He was next. And the person in front was just about to get out, and there were a couple of older boys with a whole family. There was a bigger group behind him. And Jacob was paying attention. He was doing his part, but when it became his turn, these other two just kind of walked right by him. They had a straight shot to the seat where Jacob was, give him some credit, he was humbly off to the side waiting for his turn. waiting to be called upon to take his seat. These other two boys just rushed in. They jumped right into the seat, and the operator wasn't paying attention. He just started the video, and these other kids got to enjoy the simulator at Jacob's expense. It was his turn, but he was robbed of that turn. It was in that moment I saw my wife and I saw me come out of my boy like that. It was convicting. I'm very proud of the fact that he didn't just walk up there and grab him and yank him out. He didn't do anything to that nature. But when I realized what happened, I'm seeing my oldest boy in a physical frustration. His eyes, he's opening them because they're welling up with tears, and he's trying not to cry. And I can see him trying to dry him out, and he starts doing this. And he's talking, but there's no words coming out. He's moving his hands because he's very Italian. But he's not touching or pointing anybody. And I knew exactly what was going through his mind. How dare you take my turn? I waited patiently in line. I did my part, and you are robbing me of what's owed to me. Get out of there. It's my turn. And I was very proud of the fact that he withheld it. It was very apparent if you were watching Jacob, but he didn't enforce it. I felt like it was my duty to rescue him. But I can tell you to this day, Dad's idea of rescue was not Jacob's. Jacob wanted to see Dad go in there and grab these kids out of the way and remove them and graciously put his son in the seat. That's not what I did. I said, Jacob, come here, please. And he came over, and we started to chat. I said, what's the matter? They took my turn. I saw that. I see that. Why don't we just go? Why don't we? I said, Jacob, you've seen the video 3 times now in line. I go, it's not going to change when you're sitting in the seat. I says, we're better off just going. I don't want to. It's my turn. I said, Jacob, it is your turn. You did the right thing by waiting in line. We don't know how or why they did what they did, but they did. And you know what, Jacob? It's really not that big of a deal. We should move on. We should go. He struggled with that, but he finally accepted it. We walked out. He had to share with Mom the disappointment, rightfully so. I get that. His heart was hurt and frustrated at the same time. I was proud at that time, as painful and as difficult as it was. I watched my son listen to his authority. It wasn't natural to him. It didn't come natural to say, hey, Dad, what should we do? Should we just like walk away gracefully, or should we go fight our peace? No, he knew what he wanted to do right away. But when his authority stepped in, okay, all right, let's go. We went to lunch after, not too long after. I thought, wow, was that the right thing to do? My son was wronged. He wasn't treated fairly. Responsiveness to the needs of others or response to the will of others. They're different. Being much older than Jacob, I can say with confidence, he'll experience that situation again, will he not? It may not be in line for a simulator, but he is going to face injustice again. And I want my son to learn there are times when you fight for what's right and you stand up for what you believe. There are other times when, you know what? Just submit. Be humble. It's not worth it. It's okay. And when you can adopt that option or that mindset, Jacob, life's going to be a lot easier. The spirit of this age preaches, you speak up for yourself. You stand up for yourself. Christ was a tremendous evidence of submission to authority. And we talked about those in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, who were faithful unto death. They were faithful without even seeing the rewards of the promises that were made to them. You know, when I'm thinking of the situation with Jacob, I know that he could have Well, he did. He asked why. Why should this be? Why are we allowing this? Why is this okay? Do you think Joseph ever wanted to ask why? What did he do wrong? How was he mistreated? What level of injustice was he served? God's will, God's purpose for him was huge, was tremendous. But I don't know that Joseph was always given play-by-play ahead of time so that he could be prepared. Joseph simply displayed a heart of humble obedience to submit to the will of his master, even if that will was wrong. Those who want the image of being a good Christian but who are not good servants will have a fierce struggle with submission. Let me read that again. Those who want the image of being a good Christian but who are not good servants will have a fierce struggle with submission. I realized it wasn't about the train. It wasn't about the simulator. It was an awesome opportunity to teach my boy how not to struggle with submission. He's in no way, shape, flawless in the lesson. It was a struggle, but it's step one of what will probably be many more. Those who are not good servants will have a fierce struggle with submission. They will contest that they have learned to think for themselves, or will protest that there is no way to succeed in modern times without asserting themselves. Our Lord slashes through all the rationality of every age by reminding us not to call him Lord if we refuse to do the things he says. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have run over you. These two issues, being responsive to the needs of others and being responsive to the will of our master, are the litmus test of Christ-likeness. This is grown-up Christianity. This is what the Father gave the highest commendation to his Son in Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He called his son a servant because he was responsive to the needs of others. He was known for his sacrifice. He denied himself to stay involved. He was responsive to the will of his father. He was known for his submission. Christ denied himself to stay in line with the will of the Father. Let me ask you four questions. Do you listen to what God says through his word and through those in spiritual authority over you? Or do you often listen to your own heart or to others who listen to their own heart? Your inclination to listen to those in authority will be revealed by how well you take correction from them. It's biblical. Hebrews 13:7. Do you reflect on and remember what God and those in spiritual authority say? What kind of soil are you? Being good soil is no accident. Biblical meditation is an activity that is not done on the run or the spur of the moment. If we are truly reflecting on God's word, we would be able to point out to extended periods of times in our schedule that are devoted to time with God. Is there time that we devote to just God? Third question, do you do what God and those in spiritual authority say to do? Do you find yourself using your mind to think of reasons not to obey God or your leaders? Are you quick to find excuses in your mind to justify your lack of compliance to God's plan through them? If so, it is because you have meditated upon a lie until you have begun to believe it. Rationalizing disobedience to God and others in authority is a result of being self-deceived. Obedience is always an act of love toward someone. It is never merely compliance with a rule. I think that's a powerful statement. Sometimes hard to really let unfold. Obedience is always an act of love toward someone. It is never merely compliance with a rule. All of these people that want to resist the authority, just back for the sake of context, we understand what I'm talking about, what I'm thinking about. These people that get into issue with law enforcement, and then somebody ends up getting hurt. Too quickly, the victim, or the one that's not the officer, is looking for a reason to be wrongly accused. Sometimes before it even happens. Other times where there may be question behind the reason of the authority being enforced upon them, they try to resolve it right then and there at that time. That's not the time to do it. And I felt like telling Jacob, I'm not saying that you were wrong, Jacob. I support you that the situation that you were in just now, you were wronged. But this isn't the time or place to try and resolve it. And that's what's missed a lot of times. Our current day society is too insecure with allowing the rules and the laws that we've set into place to make things right. They want to address it with that individual right then and there. That's not being submissive. That's definitely not being obedient. Obedience is an act of love towards someone. There is no love. I got to listen to Brother Stone Street, Nate Stone Street's message by audio. I missed that Sunday morning, and what a tremendous message. He talked about when Jesus was called to judge the woman who had slept with multiple people, and he wouldn't answer. He drew in the sand. And the Pharisees tried to convict him, tried to catch him in a situation that he couldn't fix. And he said, Christ said, ye who is without sin, cast the first stone. Nobody could, because they know they've all sinned. Christ didn't condone her sin, but he showed her a love unconditional, and then said, go and sin no more. He wasn't giving himself, he wasn't jeopardizing his standard, his beliefs. The law of God was not jeopardized there. But he brought her to a place of obedience by love. And that's what's too often missed. When we do not possess the heart of a servant, we're not acting in love. We're trying to draw others to obedience by love, by our example. Last question, do you persevere in what God and your spiritual leaders tell you? Persevere, do you endure? Do you go on? Do you follow through even though you must pay an unexpected price for enduring? An unwillingness to pay the price is most often the reason spouses bail out of marriages, teens bail out of their families, families bail out of their good Bible-believing churches, and employees bail out of their jobs. They encounter difficulties they did not anticipate and eventually decide that they should not have to deny self any longer. They do not endure and consequently will not be crowned. The question is never what will please me in this decision, but what will please the one who loved me most. Obedience starts with humility. It's a reflection of our heart. It's choosing to obey God. Endurance. Obedience continued regardless of the circumstance. Even cross-death obedience. It's choosing to persevere for God. Being a Christ-like servant is the blessing of grown-up Christianity. Could ask, how's your endurance? How's your obedience? Better yet, do you have a heart with love, for love? Because if we do, submitting humbly to the obedience of the Holy Spirit will be the evidence, will be the fruit of our heart of love. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we have a relationship, a real live working relationship. Father, you have not saved us and then let us go to be left to ourselves. But Father, have given us a tremendous example in your Son. Father, I pray, I feel that this book, this study is not being done justice by just the short times of study that we have this morning. But Father, I pray that you would use the things that have been said, the challenges, the convictions that have taken place in our hearts just even this very morning. Father, I pray that you would let them take root and bring tremendous fruit in our lives from them for your glory. Father, I pray that we would take these outlines, these study guides really is what they are, Father, and that we would rehearse them. We would set aside time to meditate on the words that we have heard this morning. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your Spirit. Help us to be servants out of love for the love that you showed us. Father, we pray for the rest of this morning. I pray, Father, for our speaker this morning. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be a part, would be the service. Father, that you would be glorified in our worship to you this morning. I pray that you would bless your word as it is preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.